ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. God doesn't lose anyone. What's the problem then? We listen to Satan, who tries to confuse us and rip us off. And he says, you're not good enough to be a Christian. You failed. You're not a Christian. And we listen. And I don't know how much clearer I can make this. When Satan whispers in your ear, and he will, and he tells you that you are not good enough to be a Christian, you're not good enough to be a Christian. I know some of you are hurt by that. That's just the reality, man. Are we saved because we're so good? No, we're saved because we're bad. Our sins separated us from God. If we were so good, why would God have to become flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and pay in full the penalty for our sins? It's not our goodness that allows us to stand before a holy and righteous God. It's God's goodness, His righteousness that's been imputed into our lives by faith that allows us to stand before a holy and righteous God. So why do we listen to the devil who's telling us that you could lose your salvation because you're not good enough when you've never been good enough to be a Christian? And that's the key. We have to go through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty simple. There is no other way, no other truth. There is no other life outside of Him. Period. And He not only saves us to the uttermost, but Paul tells us He always lives to make intercession for them, for us. And that should be great comfort for every one of us who's asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Because people, you know, get freaked out about God's love, God not loving us because we're not good enough. And I'll share with you. And if any of these things are an issue to you, hopefully this helps. In Romans 8, starting in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Isn't that great? There's a promise. God is for us. Who could be against us? Oh, yeah, but this group and that group. Well, wait a minute. My dad's bigger than their dad. Okay, so, I mean, let's think about this. My God is the creator of the heavens and earth. Is anything too difficult for Him? No. You see, perspective, we lose perspective and it discourages us. We start getting downcast. But if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, amen to that, right? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we just don't believe it. How could God love me? Look at what I did. God loves you so much. If you are walking in disobedience to Him in sin, He's not going to let you continue down that path. He is going to bring conviction. He's going to bring things in your life that is going to draw you back to Him. Not because He hates you, but because He loves you. You see, think about it. When you were raising your children, or if you're raising children, and your child is going to put their hand in the fire on the stove, You go, well, you know, I don't want to offend him. I want to be tolerant of all things. You know, I'm going to let him kind of decide for himself. Are you going to do that? You're a horrible parent if you do. You're going to say, take that child's hand and move it away. Tell him no, and why? So if you as a child of God are walking in sin, do you think God's going to say, well, you know, let him find out for himself? No, God loves you, and he's going to warn you. He's going to bring conviction upon your life, but you still have a choice to make. Do I want to obey the Lord, or do I want to do what I want to do? And you have a choice. But he loves you so much, he's not going to let you continue down that path without dealing with you. 3,573 promises, or more probably, is amazing to me. That's what God has for us. What was the promise for Rahab? Well, we're going to find out. And before, you know, Rahab sends these spies to hide in the mountains for those 3 days, look at back in Joshua 2, look at verses 12 and 13, what she says. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Wow. The genuineness of her faith, not just in the conduct of her life, but her concern towards others. My family, I don't want them to face the judgment of God, because that's actually what was coming upon Jericho. It was the judgment of God. And she had a heart for them. And she wants these men to make a promise to her to spare her family, because the God of Israel is going to destroy this city. She knew it. Judgment was coming. So that was kind of Rahab's act of faith. Now we're going to look at what I call the scarlet hope. Look at verses 17 through 19 of Joshua 2. Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless or free from obligation of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if our hands is laid on him." Picture what's going on here again. It's the coming judgment upon the city of Jericho. You know, Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, is coming to bring judgment upon the inheritance of Jericho. But also, Joshua, Yahshua, as we know him in the New Testament, Joshua is a picture of Jesus. He's also coming to bring salvation to those that are in the house of Rahab. And then we have the scarlet cord or line that's placed in the window by faith. All the colors, why red? I mean, isn't that interesting? Well, she was a prostitute, maybe that's why. I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. Leviticus 16, verses 9 and 10, we're told this. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." So Aaron would place his hand on the scapegoat and confess the sins of the nation. This goat would then be sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that they would tie a scarlet cloth on the head of this goat. And as it was going out into the wilderness, if that cloth turned white, then their sins were forgiven. If it didn't, then their sins were not forgiven. They would mourn for that year. What's interesting, again, just tradition, but I find it interesting, about 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, around the time of Christ's death, we're told that the red string never turned white again. Well, why? Why would that be? Well, think about it. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, when he gave up his spirit and was placed in the tomb, 3 days later, that beaten, bloody body of Jesus rose from the dead, right? He rose from the grave. What was he clothed in? Not red garments, was it? No, he was clothed in white garments. And I think the picture is that our sins have been cleansed as white as snow. We are forgiven in Christ. The atonement has been completed at the cross by the shed blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus took our sins upon himself, and like I said, he gave us his righteousness, and that enables us to come before God. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For years, the Jews were saying that this is speaking of the nation of Israel, that the sins of the world are placed on the nation of Israel. But this is singular, on him, someone specific. And in fact, in many synagogues today, Isaiah 53 is not read because it points to Jesus being the Messiah. And they reject Jesus being the Messiah. They've closed their eyes to the truth. But it's pretty clear. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sins. Galatians 3:13, Paul reminds us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, he became sin for us that we might receive his righteousness into our lives. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't care how good you are. There's a lot of people who, you know, you compare them to bad people and they look good. But you need to be perfect. So all our righteousness, all the good when compared to a holy and righteous God, is like filthy rags. So we can't stand before him in our righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. The Living Bible puts 2 Corinthians 5:21 like this. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. That's a pretty amazing statement. And keep in mind that these things that we've talked about here are only a picture, a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. It's Jesus. Remember what took place in Egypt before the children of Israel left Egypt, because there's another picture there. The blood on the doorposts in Egypt marked a house that the angel of death was going to pass over. And I think the picture of the scarlet rope marked a house on the wall of Jericho whose occupants were protected from the judgment of God, the judgment that God was bringing upon this city. In a sense, the angel of death was going to pass over. Jesus, our Yeshua, is coming back to judge the inhabitants of this earth, the earth dwellers. But he's coming back also to save us from the coming judgment, right? How are we saved? We've been marked by the blood, right? That's it, plain and simple. The ones that are rescued from this judgment are those who believe in the Messiah, have repented of their sins, and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. They applied the scarlet line or his blood upon their life by faith, and thus they're going to be rescued. We don't go through the tribulation period. I know people have all kinds of ideas about it. But the tribulation period is not only Jewish territory, but it's for earth dwellers. And I know you're probably thinking, well, I live on the earth. I'm an earth dweller then. No, as Christians, we're not. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to keep you who believe in me out of this hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world or the whole earth. Why would Jesus pour out his wrath upon his bride, the church? He wouldn't. It doesn't make sense. People say, well, you know, his wrath really doesn't start till the middle portion or after the middle portion of the seven-year tribulation period. Who's the one that opens the seals? The first judgment where the Antichrist is revealed. It's Jesus. That is the wrath of God that's coming. It's pretty simple. What happens to us? Well, before this judgment's poured out, those that have been sealed by the blood of Christ applied to their lives by faith, will be taken out before the judgment comes. Now, I realize, you know, there are some who read about the scarlet rope thread, and they don't see it as a picture of Christ. And I disagree. I think it's a beautiful picture of Christ. How was she saved? If that wasn't there, judgment would come upon her home and her and her family would be destroyed. And there's a lot of early church fathers, as early as the first century, Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, and others saw the scarlet cord as a symbol of the blood of Jesus. Now, again, we have to be careful with that because, you know, some of the church fathers, they had some wacky ideas. You know, they had some wacky interpretations of the scriptures. So what you have to do is you have to take everything that man says and apply it to the Word of God. I don't care how early of a church father they were. We have the Word of God. It's truth. And I think this is a beautiful picture of the blood of Christ saving this woman and her family. The Hebrew word for line there in Joshua chapter 2, it's first used here in Joshua, and all the other times it's used in Scripture, it's kind of interesting. It's not translated line. It's translated hope. In other words, it is the scarlet hope that saves us, saves sinners. Apart from the blood, there is only judgment, but we have hope that His blood cleanses us from all our sins, right? You know, John tells us in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There He is. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. His shed blood on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He took the judgment that was due us. So God is not going to judge us again because judgment was already placed upon Him. Dr. W.A. Griswold wrote this, "Rahab the harlot is an example of the grace of God at work. Her salvation was not based on her character or merits. She lived in a doomed city, practiced a condemned profession, engaged in subversive activities, and falsified, lied about her actions. Nevertheless, she acted upon faith and was spared the judgment of God, which was executed at the hands of the Israelites." Placing the scarlet cord in the window, or the scarlet thread, was this a work salvation on her part? No. It was her faith that caused her to act and place the scarlet line or hope in the window so the invading army could see it. Also, we see her love for her family is so strong that she is going to bring them into her home under the protection of the blood. You hear that? Oh, just put a scarlet cord in your window. Well, that's ridiculous. That's the most foolish thing. Well, let's bring it into our day. You just need to ask Jesus to cleanse you of your sins, repent, and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life, and His blood will wash you as white as snow. That is the most foolish thing I've ever heard. How could that happen? It did. Remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel, they were complaining and God brought judgment upon them, and Moses interceded, and God told Moses, look, make a serpent, put it on a pole, and when these people get bitten by those poisonous snakes, if they look to that serpent on the pole, they will be saved. If they don't, they're going to die. Now think about it. Here you are. You get bit by the snake. I need a medic. I don't need to look at some ridiculous serpent on a pole to save me. I need someone who could really help. Someone who has a degree. And those people died. But all who looked to that serpent on the pole by faith lived. And Jesus in the New Testament said He was the one who was judged for our sins, and all who look to Him will be saved. As ridiculous as that sounds, we're saved by the blood of Christ cleansing us from all her sins. And for Rahab, it's really simple faith, obeying what these men told her and believing it by faith. Sometimes we try to, again, figure things out. We try to make it so, we try to rationalize it in our mind. How can this be? And there are other things, you know, we look to people to help us. But we don't think about looking to the Lord to help us. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in other parts of the world where they have nothing, absolutely nothing, and when something happens in their life, they can only bring it before the Lord in prayer. We see God do amazing things. But in this country, you know, something breaks down, get out the credit card, at least we've got a new one. I don't have to pray about it, I just got to buy it. We don't even think about praying about it. We just act. But I wonder what God would do if we started to pray about it. Who knows? what seems impossible for man is very possible with God. This whole idea of the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins, if we appropriate it into our lives by faith, is starting to be put down within the Christian church. And I use the term Christian church loosely. Because if you deny the blood atonement, you are not a believer. But they see this as horrible. Sin is horrible, guys. And God had to become flesh and dwell among us and go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full that penalty, something we can never do. But what the church has said now is, hey, forget about that. That is just horrible. Now you just be good enough. It's more of a social justice thing. You know, we hear a lot about that in the secular world, but it's coming into the church. You just got to treat people nicely. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to accept everyone. And you're saved. That's what a real believer is. No, a real believer is one who says, I can't do anything to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And he does. And it's out of that that we minister to people. We've put the cart in front of the horse. Or as I said, I think it was on Thursday, we've got the horse in the cart now. It's crazy. What did Jesus say is about to give up his spirit? He said, tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full. It is finished. What's finished? The work of redemption. It's completed. Again, I don't understand how some people feel, yes, you need the blood of Jesus, but then you have to, and you can put whatever you want in there, dash, 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 or dot, 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 I should say. Put whatever you want in there. You got to be good enough. You got to do this. You got to go to church. You got to give tithes. You got to do that. You got to do this. No. Paid in full. It's completed. And the work that God has done in you will be manifested outwardly. What we try to do is be good outwardly with God working in us. And it never happens. It never works. Because someone will always push that button. Someone will always do something. And we respond. But as a Christian, can that happen? Yeah, it can, but we have the option or the ability to pray, Lord, help me not to say the wrong thing. Help me not to do the wrong thing. See, what God is working on the inside is manifested outwardly. For those that aren't saved, inside are dead men's bones. It's like a grave. It's like a tomb. There's no life there because they aren't born again. That's the problem. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 said, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We're all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. We weren't sick in need of a doctor, guys. We were dead in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus. And God stepped in. He paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he brought our spirits back to life so we could have fellowship with him once again. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. Wow. Have you ever had your clothes stained with something and you tried getting the stain out and you just couldn't do it? And maybe it's just me. I don't have the right chemicals to get it out. But yeah, I've had issues with stains and they're there. They're not coming out. That's how some people feel about their sins. Well, this is the one that, you know, God can't forgive me. I've passed that mark. He can't forgive me. I've gone too far. But again, what does it say? Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I could take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. You see, it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. God can forgive you, but you have to come to him, because apart from him, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But this is a rational choice. Come, let us reason together. Let's think this over. You weigh your life over here in the balances of God. Put all your sins there. It's going to take you a while. And then put Jesus on the other side. And he pays the price. He's taking care of them all. In fact, when Jesus is on the scale, it flips those sins out of there and they can't find them anymore because they've been cast as far as the east is from the west. See, he's our only hope. Or we could say he's our scarlet hope, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.